Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to preach to you this morning, this Easter morning, resurrection power. I believe that Jesus is going to raise the dead this morning. Would you reach your hand toward me as I reach mine toward you, and would you pray in agreement with me? Father, you have been here amongst us. We thank you. We have sung unto you. We have prayed unto you. We have lifted our voices unto you. Now, God, we're waiting to hear from you. Speak your word to us unfettered. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear and to receive. But God, through the foolishness of preaching, would you let us believe? Would you let us trust? Would you let us see healing, deliverance, and salvation in this house? Father, I ask you to raise the dead in this house today. In the name of Jesus. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. Now one more time, everyone shouted, amen. Amen. Clap your hands for the word of God and give him praise. You may be seated. It is well documented, but often avoided, the suffering Jesus endured to purchase our salvation on Calvary's cross. I've often wondered out loud if death and shedding of blood was all that was required of Jesus. Why didn't the eternal Spirit of God just allow Christ's death to be quick and painless? There are many other ways to die. There are many other ways to shed blood than the excruciating process of crucifixion. Even Paul's death, according to historians, was by decapitation swift, and it was over. Many would say much more merciful than the death of Jesus Christ. But I hear the Holy Spirit answer back. My body wasn't just checking off a to-do list for atonement. My body literally took on the sadism of sin, the vitriol of violence, the disfigurement of disease, and the bindings of bondage. My skin, my muscles, and my skeletal frame had to bear the visible marks of your sin, Jody. My renal, respiratory, pulmonary, cardiac, neurological, and digestive systems had to absorb the effects of your habitual sin and addiction. My brain had to incur the trauma of your fears, your humility, your shame, your anger, your hatred, your hurt, and your psychosis. My body, from head to toe, had to wear every consequence for your actions and choices. Quick and easy just wasn't the order of the day. 2,000 years later, I've come to remind you that there was no way for Jesus to take upon himself the sin and the weight of mankind's 7,000 years on this planet in a quick and painless, easy way. He had to absorb every one of our trillions of failures and trillions of weaknesses and trillions of sins. How did he do so? Through hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, and intermittent asphyxiation. The searing pain of torn tissue on his lacerated back, moving up and down the rough timber of Calvary's cross. The terrible, crushing pain deep in his chest as the pericardium slowly filled with fluid and compressed his heart. Now nearing the end, his loss of tissue fluids reached a critical level. His breaking heart struggled to pump heavy, thick, and sluggish blood into his constricting veins and capillaries. His tortured lungs made a frantic effort to gasp small gulps of air. His dehydrated tissue pleads with his brain for more water. And in desperation, his carnal mouth cries out, "I thirst." Now in extremes, he feels the chill of death creeping through his body. This realization brings a little more than a tortured whisper when he says, "It is finished." With all the sin of humankind, past, present, and future, now fully resting upon his body, he can finally allow his body to die. With one last surge of strength, Jesus presses his torn feet against the nail in the cross, straightens his legs one last time for one more breath, and he exhales his last breath and words, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." I do not share this graphic chain of events to elicit some sympathy from you for Jesus. Jesus neither needs nor accepts our sympathy. Rather, I came to remove any doubt in your mind that our Lord was incomplete in his redeeming work at Calvary. Simply put, anything we've ever thought, anything we've ever said, anything we've ever done or left undone was thrust upon Jesus Christ on that cross. Not symbolically, but quite literally. He thought, he heard, he saw, he felt, he smelled, and he tasted every wrongdoing of every human being that day. And he died because of the fatal weight of those burdens on his body. And so will you and I, if we continue to carry these weights alone ourselves. But I've come this Easter morning to remind you that Jesus will take on anything and everything you're willing to give him. Oh, he won't wrestle it from you. That's just not how he is. He won't force himself on anybody. He offers himself to you. "This is the sacrifice I've made. It is yours if you give me everything else in your life." It's a free will proposition. Any preacher, any church, any organization or religion that would try to bring compliance upon you, to pressure you or force you to make a decision relating to Jesus Christ and salvation, I'm sorry to tell you, they're barking up the wrong tree. It's just not the way that it's done. You preach the gospel without fear and without favor, unfettered of what men might say, but then you leave it in the hands of the people to choose. That's a good one. I like that. Y'all can feel free to do that after every good point I make. I want to remind you this Easter that Jesus will take on anything. I wish somebody would testify He will take on anything and everything you're willing to let go of. I thank you for trusting me, but let's hear what his word said. Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. As I look across this audience, I see men and women and children who have indeed cast their sickness and their disease upon the Lord. You're in this house to thank him and to praise him. No cancer in this body. Why? Because Jesus took it on his body, and we thank him and we praise him. He took our infirmity. He took our sickness. He took our disease. Isaiah, since Matthew referenced him by the words of Christ, Isaiah, let's go ahead and find out what Isaiah actually said verbatim. Chapter 53 and verse 4, 800 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah says, this is how his life is going to be. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He wasn't afflicted of God. He was afflicted of us. The fight and the consternation between did the Jews kill Jesus or did the Romans kill Jesus is the stupidest argument that's ever been fought. I killed Jesus. Do you understand that the thieves on the cross went through the exact same situation that he did? And yet they were not yet dead at the end of Calvary. They had to come and break their legs to keep them from pressing up and down. And yet when the Roman soldier came in the common process of, look, we need to break his legs or he'll keep expanding his lungs and he'll prolong his life. Death on the cross was not as much blood loss as it was suffocation. And when they came to break his legs, the Roman guard said, he's already dead. And they said, well, make sure, because these Jews get all in a froth when we work and they have to engage in their practices on the Sabbath. So they took a spear, they placed it under his fifth rib, and they ruptured his heart. And out came blood and water. But the water reference there is fluid. This is not the normal situation of the cardiac area of your chest. It is there because the heart was broken. Blood should come out, but fluid gushes out because there was already a rupturing inside his chest long before they came to break his legs. Pray tell! Which of the Romans brought that fluid on? Which of the Jews brought that fluid on? I'll tell you what broke his heart. I'll tell you what broke the man Christ Jesus' body. It was my sin and your sin. He took the sin of all mankind, past, present, and future, on one body. It's a load too heavy to carry. It broke his body. Surely he hath borne our griefs. You ever been sad? He carried it. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We afflicted him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Everybody say, my sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. Somebody say, my lawlessness. That's what iniquities means. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Our healing is because sickness was put on him. Our forgiveness is because sin was put on him. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why are you so pumped up and excited and passionate about this, pastor? Why is your head, your face turning red and pink and the vein in your forehead popping out? Because I think we fail to realize this is more than a legend. This is more than a story. This was a process that changed all of time for humankind. All the sins of mankind were placed on Jesus, hear me, before he even knew that someone would take him up on his offer. I don't know about you, but I don't give stuff up until I've negotiated a deal. I don't even pay a contractor until the job's done. I'll put a down deposit, down payment. I'll give earnest money because, hey, they got to make payroll. They got to buy materials. But I ain't getting ready to let you take the money and run. That's a Steve Miller song. That's not my process. That's for those of you from the 80s. The rest of you, just go look it up on YouTube. Don't look it up on YouTube. It's not a good song. I make a deal. I said, look, here's what I bring to the table. You've got something I want. Put it on the table. Let's work this out. When we come to an agreement of what I'm going to provide and what you're going to provide, we'll either shake hands or sign a document. But I'm not getting ready to sign this document open-ended to let you decide what you're going to do. Am I the only one in the room that operates that way? Jesus made a covenant with men that the vast majority would reject his mercy, would reject his grace, would mock him, not just on Calvary, this day. Today they'll mock him. Today, they'll use his name in vain over and over and over again. And yet, he signed a covenant contract that said at any time that you want to lay it all down, I've already paid the price. I've already taken on your burdens. I've already taken on your sins. But you got to give me what you're holding on to. In good faith, he gave his life. Jesus, however, we shift gears here. Are y'all still with me? Jesus did not just have the power to carry sins. He did not just have the power to wear your wounds or to bear your burdens. Those are true. He did not only have the power to die. He had the power to live again. And that is what the Apostle Paul called resurrection power. Can you say that with me? Resurrection. And if you are willing today to give him the sin that's killing you, look at me. It is killing you. It is killing you. I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. It's killing you. Body, mind, and spirit. The gym ain't gonna fix it. Medicine ain't going to fix it. Therapy ain't going to fix it. I'm not preaching against the gym. I'm not preaching against your medicine. I'm not preaching against therapy. We offer it. I'm just telling you, resurrection power is the only thing that takes dead things and gives it life. You can't therapy a man out of a tomb. You can't medicate a decomposing body. Resurrection power. If you're willing today to give him the sin that's killing you, he'll give you the same power that raised him from the dead. It's a power for you to live. Hear me. Some of y'all are facing terminal illness. It's the power to live and not die. But you make no mistake about it. The effects of our sin. Everybody say, my sin. The effects of our death. Everybody say, my death. On Christ's body were undeniable. I understand. In Renaissance art, the idea is to manage the placement of light. It's to feature the beauty of mankind, architecture, the good things of man. And so a tortured Christ simply looks as good as he did at the Last Supper. He just has a couple more holes in his body. And he stands after his death. Or even the ones that were bold enough to paint him coming off the cross. Even in that photo op, if you will, they paint him with the beauty of fair skin, a couple of incisions, and gracefully reclining upon the three that bore him. That wasn't what his body looked like. At the moment of his death, primary flaccidity occurred. His muscles relaxed. His eyelids lost tension. His pupils dilated. His jaw fell open. And his joints and limbs became ultra flexible. Within the first hour after his death, Christ's skin sagged, making his bones, joints, jaw, and hips much more pronounced than ever before in his life. Within minutes of his heart stopping, pallor mortis set in, causing the pinkish tone normally in his cheeks, ears, and nose to become pale, and his blood drained out of his smaller veins and capillaries. Simultaneously, his body's normal 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit dropped to the ambient 70 degrees that was the average in Jerusalem at springtime, dropping 1 degree each hour thereafter. His internal muscle tone diminished and he lost all bodily function. As if the shame and the embarrassment of being naked on a cross wasn't enough. At 2 to 6 hours after his death, his heart no longer circulating blood, gravity began to pull what little blood was left in his body to his lower extremities. A reddish-purple discoloring called postmortem stain appeared on his skin. And in the third hour, chemical changes in his cells caused his muscles to stiffen in what is called rigor mortis. Hours 7 to 12, at this point, Christ's limbs were nearly impossible to move, impossible to manipulate. His fingers and his toes appeared flexed and unusually crooked. The grotesque fingers of sin that had never touched this man's body now gripped him firmly. But it wasn't his sin. It was mine. At hour 12 and beyond, during secondary flaccidity, Jesus' skin began to shrink, creating the illusion that his hair was growing longer, creating the illusion that his fingernails were growing post-mortem. Rigor mortis then dissipated, and over the next 48 hours, secondary flaccidity concluded with every one of his muscles again relaxing for some reason. Because Jesus had bled from the time of his brutal beating to the time of his crowning of thorns to the time of his nail-driven hands and feet and finally to the draining spear thrust in his side, there was little, if any, blood left in his body. The absence of blood may have slowed the decomposition process some, but believe this, in the grave, distension and bloating had by the third day surely begun. I realize that you've probably seen The Passion of the Christ. It was in vogue a few years ago. And watching the beating is bad enough. Watching the crucifixion is bad enough. But you notice there's one thing that Gibson didn't show was his body in the tomb. All of a sudden, he's no longer on the cross and there's light coming in the tomb. Beautiful. Probably more than the average audience could see. Because what you saw on the cross, paled in comparison to what was happening in the tomb. He wasn't just wounded. He wasn't just cut. He wasn't just bleeding. He was breaking down. Why? Because that's what sin does. Doesn't just injure you. Doesn't just wound you. Doesn't just bruise you. Doesn't just cause you to say, ow. It breaks your body down from the inside out. So no matter how graphic you may have seen Christ in a movie, you've never seen Him like He was in the tomb. That's why we baptize people. You got to bury dead things.
Is baptism necessary?
You're asking the wrong question, sweetheart. Walking around, bloated belly, distended all over, blood stained here, there, and the other, flies gathering around you, and you're asking me if baptism is necessary? You ought to be jumping in the tank yourself. This is why your past haunts you so much, following you like vultures and varmints chasing a corpse. Do you have to be baptized? You better get baptized today. Today. But it's your choice. Why the graphic, if not gory, description of Christ's body after death? Well, first of all, y'all have seen it, heard it, played it in video games, and it doesn't bother you no more. This is why Easter, you go look for an Easter logo or an Easter image or an Easter graphic, it's always going to be a cross with a beautiful purple sash and a couple of lilies. Because that's what it was. Flowers. Pink bunnies and eggs. So cute. Ain't nothing cute about Easter. Oh, get the eggs. Have fun with the kids. Children, find the eggs today. Find them. Please find them, because if you don't, then they're going to rot and smell up my backyard. I'm not preaching against anything. I'm trying to say what Peter and John Mark wrote when the Gospel of Mark was written. If you read Matthew's version of the crucifixion and Luke's version of the crucifixion, you'll note that they are markedly more sanitized than Mark's version of the crucifixion. Why? Because Mark's version was written to the Romans. And the Romans saw death every day. They cheered for death. They bought tickets to go see death. This was a common thing for them. It was their Colosseum. We love. And they were desensitized to what was really happening. So when he talked about the beating and the death of Jesus, Mark got graphic. Why? And here we are in the 21st century. We've seen more murders, more violence, played more games, killed more fictional enemies in video games than ever in the history of mankind. And when someone gets up and starts talking about the death and the breakdown of Jesus' body, we want to have the nerve to go, this is church after all. You won't get an apology from me. But the kids, have you seen the movies you're letting your kids watch? But the children, have you seen the guns that your children have used? Your children have used on video games. Are you going to talk? Why graphic? Not just because of all that. Because we must fully appreciate. Hear me, exactly what resurrection power overcomes. It doesn't just overcome pain. It doesn't just overcome a cut. It doesn't just overcome a bruise. It doesn't even just overcome a peaceful death. It overcomes the broke down, decomposing stench that sin brings to our lives. Resurrection power, y'all, is the greatest power that has ever been and ever will be. It reverses the irreversible. Jesus was not sleeping quietly on a feather bed in the tomb waiting for the third day to come. His Holy Spirit had left its tabernacle of flesh. His body was lifeless. It was still, and it was decomposing, just like every other human body that had died before it and has died since. Why is this significant today? Because you need to understand the scope and the scale of resurrection power in your life. Let's be honest today. If you are trapped in sin, if you are haunted by your past, if you are bound by addictive, habitual behaviors, if you are burdened by guilt, if you are burdened by shame and condemnation, then your adversary, the devil, is trying to kill you and everything that you love. You are not just laying peacefully in a cozy casket of sin. Said, my God, it's first time back in church in a year. He's going to bring this? Yes, that's exactly why. This might be the last chance I get to preach to you. Well, you just want to get it off your chest. No, I've already gotten junk off my chest. What I've come to do is fulfill the reason God called me to preach. It is not to fill a building. It is not to fill a bank account. It is not to be the most popular guy in town. It is not to fill up a house or a building or multiple buildings. It's not even our vision to have a church that spreads throughout this East Central Florida region in multiple points all over this area. That's not why I'm here. I'll tell you why I'm here. Because the power of the Holy Ghost deposited a burden from Jesus that He loves human beings so much that He will tell them the truth. If those other objectives are your goal, then you sanitize your message. If those other objectives are your thing, and you think, well, you ain't never going to, you get more flies with honey. Well, first of all, that's not true. There's one other thing that gathers more flies. And that's why there's a lot of flies in a lot of churches. Happy Easter. The enemy is trying to steal your peace. Some of you, he's already taken it. The enemy's trying to steal your joy. Some of you haven't seen it for years. The enemy is trying to steal your hope. I mean, Lord, if we don't, the one last thing we've got is hope. The poet said, hope springs eternal. Only if there's hope. The enemy is trying to steal. Why? Because the Bible says he came to steal, to kill, and destroy. The first thing he tries to do is to take from you what God alone can give you. If you let him steal, then he comes to kill. But he doesn't even stop there. You say, what more can you do once you kill somebody? No, he can't kill you, but he tries to take your life through your choices and behaviors and addictions and bondage. He wants you to die by your own hand. Why? Because he hates you. He hates that you've been forgiven and he can't be forgiven. He hates that you are the image of the living God because you were made in his image and made in his likeness. And when God made you, he said, it is good. Satan hates that. And it's not just you he has the vendetta against. If he can destroy you, it's the best and closest thing he can get to hurting our Father. Because your Father loves nothing more than you and your soul and your precious family. And the enemy said, I can't touch you, but I can touch your babies. He's trying to get to him through us. But you look so much like him, it helps. And when you're in the Spirit, and when God is using you, he starts seeing you walk around touching lives, Brother Darrell, like Jesus used to. Why? Because Jesus' physical body is glorified and sitting on a throne in heaven. And when he comes back, we'll see him in all his glory. But until that time, you're his hands, you're his feet, you're his mouthpiece. And the devil wants to stop you. You got to admit today, sin has ravaged your body. I'm talking about ravaged like in the tomb, not just on the cross. Things breaking down, things gnarling up, things retreating and receding. But there is literally, hear me, no reason to remain in this state. Look at me. There is no reason to remain in this place. I'm going to say it a third time, like Jesus when he said, "Verily, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no reason for you to remain in the state that you're in." Why in the world, if Jesus lovingly and willingly carried all of your weights, all of your wounds, all of your worries on his body, would you choose to carry them yourself? Why would you persist to be beaten and burdened by sin? All you have to do this day is surrender to him. All you have to do is admit, I am dead in sin and I am tired of it. I'm done with it. Give it all to Jesus. Give him the wounds. Give him the pains. Give him the infection. Give him the destruction. Give him the decomposition that sin has brought. And he will give you the resurrection power of the Holy Ghost. You say, that's your words. Okay, let's go to the Bible, Ephesians 2 and 1. I'm going to use the Old English. It's so powerful. And you hath he quickened. And you hath he quickened. Say that with me. And you who were dead in trespasses and sin. What is quickened? He made me run faster. No. In the ancient times, they called dead people dead. And they called living people quick. There ain't nothing slower than dead. So I'm only rationalizing why. You'll even find in the New Testament when it says all humanity will stand before the judgment seat of God, both the quick and the dead, it says. Quick. What is it? You hath he quickened. Wait a second. I'm alive. Paul is not writing to corpses in Ephesus. He's writing to a living church. Well, they never had died. Yes, but they were dead in sin. He said, you were dead in sin, decomposing in sin, breaking down in sin, but you hath he quickened. Wherein, verse 2, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air. Everybody say the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. I feel a stop in the Holy Ghost that my flesh doesn't want to say, but I'm going to say it right now. Your disobedience is not just your strong will. Your disobedience and rebellious attitude is not just you being you and you telling people, nobody talks to me like that, breaking your neck around and all this junk. No, it's not just you. It is the spirit of disobedience that is working alongside your cocky tail. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Paul said, look, ain't nobody better than anybody. We've all been there and done that. By the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4. But God, everybody say, but God. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, I like it when there's a but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love. Somebody told me that God was mean. Somebody said the God of the Old Testament was mean and judgmental and self-righteous. Man, you don't even know God. I'm talking about from day one, he loved his creation. He loved Cain, the first murderer, so much that he gave him life and marked him so no one else would kill him. Don't tell me God's not merciful. I can look at you and tell you right now, I know what I've done against God's covenant. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his loving kindness and his grace. Does he love us? Is he gracious? Come on, is he merciful? Has anybody here been forgiven other than me? Has anybody here been redeemed by his blood? Has anybody here been sanctified by his spirit? I have a reason to give him thanks and to give him praise. I never deserved it, yet he gave it to me. Somebody shout, you have he quickened. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You hath he quickened. We who were dead and decomposing in our sins, his powerful Holy Ghost will raise you up from death, will raise you up from all the effects and side effects of death. Jesus didn't just die for you, folks. He lived for you. The resurrection wasn't just for him. The resurrection was for you. Because if all he did was die for you, we don't have hope of life. If all he did was die for you, he showed he was willing to go through the same thing you go through. But when he got up out of the grave with the keys to death and hell, he said, there is nothing that is going to come against you that I don't have the power to overcome. Resurrection was for you just as much as the death was for you. Somebody say, he died for me and he lives for me. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her. You remember the story. Jesus has showed up at Lazarus's tomb. He's been dead 4 days. Remember, by the fourth day, he stinketh. This is what happens to the human body. Jesus was giving a foreshadowing, a sneak peek at what he was going to do to him. You say, then Jesus wasn't the first. Yeah, Lazarus was laying there stone cold. Jesus called him out. Lazarus didn't do nothing but get up at the voice of God. Jesus, on the other hand, didn't need anybody outside the tomb calling him out. He rose himself up by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thanks for the plug. Yes, Jesus had to suffer and die to pay the penalty for my sin. But he also had to live. A dying Savior was not enough. Jesus had to resurrect. He had to live again. And because he did, because he lives, I know that I too, you too, can live. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Watch carefully now. Verse 2. By which also ye are saved. Is he talking about the gospel? Is it the gospel? Are y'all still with me? Y'all already got the crock pot? Y'all already eaten? I declare unto you the gospel, verse 1 says, which I preached unto you. And then verse 2 he says, by which also ye are saved. Look, you've got to get the gospel in order to be saved. Okay. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. What did he preach unto them? What did he preach unto them? So this is important. If you preach the gospel, if you receive the gospel, if you believe the gospel, then this is available. Watch. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died, everybody say death, for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, everybody say buried, and that he rose again the third day. Everybody say resurrection. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Can I get an amen from somebody? Anything short of that is not the gospel. What's the good? Actually, Pastor, I've studied the Greek word and it means good news. Yeah, what's the good news? That a cool guy came, healed a bunch of folks, fed a bunch of folks? No, the good news is that he died. So I didn't have to. The good news is that he was buried so that I could bury my past. The good news is that he resurrected to a new life so I can live a new life. That's the good news. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Like Paul to the Corinthians, I am preaching to you the gospel of Jesus Christ today. The good news. It's not just any news. It's the news that he died, the news that he was buried, and the news that he rose again. But listen, by declaring the gospel, I'm not doing enough. You must believe the gospel, or else this is a one-sided monologue. You must believe the gospel. You must receive the gospel. Wait a second. What's the difference between believing and receiving? The Bible says, be not only hearers of the word, but also be. So wait a second. If I am to not only believe, Paul said, the gospel, but I must also receive the gospel, then I must be a doer of the gospel. Wait a second, Pastor. I thought you... Wait. I'm doing the math, and you're telling me I got to go to a cross? Jesus went to the cross for me. Yes, but you have to go to the cross in repentance. Don't I just pray the sinner's prayer? No. Why? It ain't in the Bible. No one ever prayed it in the Bible. You say, you're offending people. No. I'm reaching people with truth. By declaring the gospel, there must be a believing and a receiving of the gospel. I've got to receive his death. Paul said, I want to know the power of his resurrection, but I've got to fellowship his suffering. Isn't that what our verse said? That I might know him in the power of his resurrection, but in the fellowship of his sufferings, death, burial, and resurrection. I've got to not only hear that and go, oh, I believe that. I have to live it out. I got to die. That's why Jesus told the 12, except you take up your cross. What about that part? Today's Christians don't know anything about a cross except it's around their neck. They haven't sacrificed anything, haven't given anything. They just keep on doing what they all been doing and say the grace of God is going to carry me. You better find a cross. You better find a cross. You must receive the gospel. He said we must know the gospel. Well, tell me. In order for you to participate in the death, you have to confess and repent your sins and say, God, I give this up. It's a dead old life. I'm not living it anymore. In order to bury, you have to be baptized. We'll get to that in a minute. In order to resurrect, you have to have the Holy Spirit, period, end of sentence, discussion over. So it's a gift for some people. No, you've heard too much religious tripe. It is the promise unto anyone that believes. Over and over, the Holy Spirit is promised to everyone. There is no elite Christian that deserves more than you or me. Everyone is equal. He is no respecter of persons. He loves you as much as anybody else, and he'll fill you with the same Holy Ghost that he filled me. Does anybody believe that's true? That's our God. That's why the first Bible verse that I opened with today as I'm coming to a close was Philippians 3 and 10. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Whoa, being made conformable. Why? Look, my flesh doesn't want to conform to the cross. Neither did Jesus's. You remember Gethsemane? 3 times he said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. The flesh of Jesus didn't want to go on that cross. 3 times he asked, but he always ended with, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Instead of what I want, what you want, God. You're in good company not wanting to get on the cross. Jesus didn't want to go. He felt every bit of that, y'all. But he made the choice to go. And so must you. I have to know. Look at what it says. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not just my resurrection to a new life on earth, but one day when it's all over, I can be raised up to be with him for all eternity. This is all contingent upon the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus and my partnership with him in the death, burial, and resurrection. I must take up my cross. Now, to know the life-giving power of the resurrection, to know the power that rolls stones. Do you understand that it was resurrection power that rolled a stone away that one man couldn't roll? Resurrection power moves stones and obstacles out of our life. If you are facing things in your life today that just don't seem to move, resurrection power will move them. Do you remember who showed up? When you read Gospel of Luke, it says, and an angel from heaven descended and came down in the midst of an earthquake and moved everything out of the way to make way for Jesus. Look, you and I cannot boss angels around. They work for God. But resurrection power draws them. And if you're having a hard time fighting the spirits that attack you day and night, I want you to know that for every evil spirit that fell, there's two on God's side. And because of his resurrection power, he is the captain of the host of heaven's armies, and he will fight for you. Yes, he will. To know the power that raises corpses back to life, I must also know his suffering. That's why I preached the graphic detail that I did. Because if you think repentance is this, Father, I acknowledge that you are God and that your Son Christ died for me and that I am a sinner in need of grace. And I ask you, Lord, to come into my heart and be my personal Savior. What part of that even resembles a cross? We're at brass tacks now, folks. Are you kidding me? Every example in Scripture of repentance had godly sorrow, conviction. There was a dying process. It wasn't some pablum little motto that you read on the back of a card, check a box, sign a membership card, and now I'm a part of heaven's elite. We have to go to the cross. True repentance. It doesn't feel good, folks. But look here. Churches that make you stay there in the condemnation of the cross, they ain't giving you the whole message. You got to rise up from that cross. Bury who you used to be and rise up with the power to live again. Death only happens through repentance, confessing my sins directly to Jesus, not to me. I can't forgive you, but he can, and he will. And turning away from my past. My burial only happens through baptism. That's complete water immersion in the name of Jesus Christ. And my resurrection to a new life only takes place when I am filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I know it's not popular. I know it's not in the popular percentage of even evangelical Christians. But that's never been the case. Those that followed Christ were never in the majority. But everybody else, that's what they said to Jesus. But everybody else believes, that's what they said to Paul. Folks, if you're in this for a popularity contest or you're running your religious life based on public opinion polls, you need to get in that book. Because true Christian believers have never been in the majority. They've never been socially acceptable. I'm not sitting here looking to tick folks off. I'm not looking to offend people. I like to be said good morning to just as much as the next guy. I want to be invited over for a barbecue just like you do, especially if it's good barbecue. If it's not, keep it. But listen, we're not here There are beautiful and great service organizations in our community. We've got the Moose Lodge. We've got the Elks. We've got the Kiwanis. We've got the Rotary. We've got Shriners. We've got all these great... Hey, service organizations do it. This is the Church of the Most High God.